Okay, good morning, Gateway. It is great to see. If you want to be making your way to your seats, we're so thankful you're here this morning as we begin the month of May and we get to worship the Lord together. Well, it is good to see you this morning. Just a few announcements for you as we begin this morning of opportunities for you. First of all, we want to remind you we're having our military farewell lunch today. Right after the service, it'll be in the gym building, so we hope you will all come. If you forgot to RSVP, you're still welcome to come join us. We'll have enough food, Lord willing, and love for you to jump on in with that. But as soon as the service is over, pick up your kids from childcare, head over to the gym building, and we'll have pizza for you in there. And it's just a chance to hang out and to fellowship together. We're not going to do any formal program. It's a chance for us to spend time with our military families who are leaving. As you know, we have about 27 adults moving in the month of June as they head to their new assignments. And then with the kids, that's almost 30 kids going as well. So we have almost 50 people headed out, a little over 50 people headed out from Gateway next month. And so they will be missed. But we want a chance just to have a church-wide pizza lunch fellowship. So after the service, you can head to the gym building for that. I want to remind you as well, we have a praise night coming up in less than 2 weeks on Saturday, May 18th. That'll be at 6 p.m. Hour of just singing. There's no childcare, but bring your kids with you, bring your friends with you. It'll be a fun evening together. And then I want to remind you, Wednesday nights are still carrying on. It's almost summer break, but it's not summer break yet. We have three more Wednesday nights before summer break. So join us anytime on Wednesdays now through May 22nd. We have the adult Bible studies, the kids, the youth, and we'll be sending you the summer schedule as well. We have some special things planned. We have a churchwide ice cream fellowship in July. We have a men's cookout in June. The youth have activities all summer long. There's a lot of fun things we have lined up for the summer. We'll be sending that to you very soon. Well, as you're prepared to sing to the Lord, can I ask you to stand, please? I want to read to us from Psalm 22 this morning. Psalm 22, the psalmist who's King David says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Friends, that is what we get to do this morning as we sing to the Lord. We are obviously worshiping the Lord, ascribing to him the glory due his name. But we're also reminding each other in our song of his name, of his attributes, of his characters. We're proclaiming together the goodness of our God. So let's worship the Lord as we sing to him this morning.
Creatures. Is the glory of the Lord to be aligned with this?
minute where you're standing, and would you just lift up a prayer of praise to the Lord, thinking of how worthy He is, how glorious He is, how sovereign He is, how powerful He is, how awesome He is, and just would you now in prayer form just speak that back to the Lord for just a moment. Words fall so short of being able to describe to you the glory that is due your name. There's no amount of words we can say to give adequate praise to you for who you are. The great I am, the creator of all, the Holy One, God Almighty, the triune God. You've revealed to us your attributes. You've shown us how sovereign you are. You've shown us how powerful you are, how wise you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are, how just you are. You show us who you are. Yet, Lord, we fall so short in trying to proclaim that back to you in song and in our words. But we're thankful you've given us voice this morning to do that, to come in the brokenness of where we are with our own sin, our own struggles, and still be able to come to you redeemed by the blood of Christ, knowing that we stand forgiven, not because of anything we have done, but simply because of who you are. And so we stand here as a very needy people, yet redeemed by you, saying, Lord, you are so worthy of everything. Thank you for putting your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Thank you for redeeming us. And thank you for giving us a voice that we can proclaim back to you how worthy you are. And Lord, it's what we've just sung, that you are worthy of praise from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language. And we confess we lose sight of that so easily. You desire not just our praise, you desire the praise of every ethnic group on this planet. And you deserve the praise of every ethnic group on this planet. So we humbly ask for us individually and us as a church that you would be growing our heart for the nations, our heart to make you known among the unreached peoples of the world, that you'd be breaking our heart for the lost in our neighborhoods, the lost in our schools, the lost in our jobs, the lost all around the city, but also for the lost around the world, particularly the lost who've never even heard your name and the hope that we have. So to be growing us in that, we ask you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to call up here Emily Naylor. Emily, it works with a ministry called Mescal's Children's Center of Hope. And so it is a fantastic ministry that does work in Kenya. And Emily works and runs stateside operations for them. She is one of our members here, and she just got back from a trip to Kenya in the last 48 hours. I'm amazed that she's awake and smiling and not looking too jet-lagged this morning. But I ask Emily to come give you an update about her recent trip to Kenya and what the Lord is doing there through Mescal's and what her and her team was able to do through that trip.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Grady. Wow, everyone. One week ago today, last Sunday, when I was worshiping in Kenya in a small church in the community where we were serving, I was singing that song, Is He Worthy, with a choir of totally or partially orphaned children who were singing those words from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He's made us a priest to God to reign with His Son, and that He is worthy. And so now I am faced with a challenge of only talking for a few minutes, which I'm so grateful to have, Grady, because I'm pumped about what God is doing all over the world. But like Grady said, my name's Emily Naylor. Many of you know me. For those that don't, I'm excited to hopefully get to know you soon. I work with a ministry in Kenya that was founded by a Kenyan lady named Ruth Owar when she was living here in the States. She's since moved back to Kenya, her home country, to personally oversee this ministry to orphaned and vulnerable children. Mescal's Children's Center of Hope consists of a children's home. It consists of a Christian primary school that's reaching out to the vulnerable in the community surrounding Mescal's. And myself and 10 good friends were able in the last 11 days to go and spend time on the ground with our partners in Kenya. And really, we call these trips partner trips. Because that's exactly what we have the privilege of doing when we go to Kenya, is partnering with our believing brothers and sisters on the ground who are making disciples in their community. And we get to go and join them in what God is already doing and what they're already doing for a period of time. And so I wanted to read a few verses before I share a couple of pictures. And this comes from Romans 1, 8 through 12. And it says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so as I was thinking about what exactly to share this morning, I just kept coming back to mutually encouraging faith. Because friends, I promise you this, myself and the 10 Americans that traveled to Kenya last week were absolutely, probably more so encouraged in our faith by spending time with our Kenyan brothers and sisters than any encouragement we were able to bring to them. To come alongside them in their work, in their daily hard work of ministering to vulnerable people and children that need the gospel, that need the love of Jesus in a very hard area of the world to live in, to come alongside them, to pray for them, to say, we see you, we're with you, we support you, we are part of the same family, is an experience that I promise you is one that is life-changing and faith-building and encouraging in so many ways. And so I wanted to share a few pictures and videos to give you a little bit of a visual. And so this was, while we were there, we had the opportunity to take place in a dedication ceremony of our Christian primary school. Now, this school opened almost 3 years ago, and we were having the dedication ceremony this last week. And so that's a good definition of Kenyan time. Some things just run a little slower, you know? That's okay. But these are our precious boys and girls that are coming to this school. They are all very vulnerable. They probably wouldn't be in school because you have to pay money to go even to public school in Kenya. But they're able, the vast majority of them, to come and attend this Christian school where they're receiving a gospel-centered, strong academic education and be a part of this school body. And so the next one is a video of them. In case you weren't able to, I'm going to say all the words to that song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I will say then, all the words to the song say, you are the Lord, that is your name. You never share your glory with anyone. You never share your glory with anybody. You are the Lord, that is your name. Jehovah turns my life around. Jehovah turns my life around. He makes a way when there is no way. Jehovah has the final say. And so that's a song that, Justin, I'll get you the chords. We can work it in. And so the next picture is, and really, guys, I mean, I have thousands of pictures, thousands I could show you. And they're full of beautiful African faces and children, and but really, one of the ones that I chose to share was it the high points of the ceremony and just the church that we got to attend? No, like I wanted to show you pictures of this is a member of our team learning how to make chapati in the kitchen. The next one is a member of our team pulling weeds in the garden with our gardener Simon and another worker staff member at Meskel's. The next one is just us on the back porch, like spending time with the children. Every morning we would open the day with devotions with the staff. Every night we would close it with the children. Being led by the children, not leading the children, because their faith is in the Lord is amazing and genuine. They can quote scripture so much better than I can. They're ready with a word of testimony at any given moment of the day that you were to go up and ask them what God is doing in their lives. And so the final picture that I wanted to share with you is, oh, well, it's not the final one, just kidding, but that's a great picture of our team of 11 meeting with the staff, the teachers, each day, where we would sing songs, some in Swahili, some in English, and then have a word of scripture shared with us by either someone from the Kenyan team or someone with the American team. It kind of went back and forth. And then maybe the final picture. This is a very special picture. A lot of the way that this ministry is supported financially, it's supported in many ways by people here in the States, but financially, it is supported by people in the States. And so one of the ways that looks like is through a sponsorship program. If you're familiar with Compassion International, it's very similar to that. We will pair an American sponsor with a child, either in the school or in the children's home. And this game was sent to one of the children in this picture by someone, a family in this church, who sponsors this child. And when I got to go, I got to share with her all about her sponsors. They had sent her a beautiful handwritten letter. They had sent her a couple of gifts. And they had sent her a video of their entire family greeting her and introducing themselves. And I can't even describe to you the look on her face when she learned about her sponsors. And so I pulled her to the side one day, and I sat her down, and I gave her, you know, the gifts that they had sent her, which was a jump rope, jump roping, very, very big in Kenya, and this game. And she read their beautiful letter. She looked at their picture, and she's a very quiet, soft-spoken girl. She's about 12 years old, and I could tell she was just kind of overwhelmed. And so I asked her, I said, Yasmin, what do you think about all of this? What do you think about your sponsors? And she was quiet. She was quiet for a few seconds, and then she just very softly said, and I could hear in her voice that she was a little choked up, that she was about to cry. And she said, I think they must love me very much. And I said, well, they do love you very much. And so even those of you who have not been to Mescal's, know that you have the opportunity, and there are people in this church, people in this community, being part of the body of Christ to impact orphaned and vulnerable children and people halfway across the world, because that's what the family of God can do and has the opportunity to do through the gospel. So I will end by saying, we're going again in November, going again for probably 7 to 8 days in the second week of November, and I would love nothing more than to have an entire group of people from Gateway to go on this trip, to experience this encouragement, with opportunities to share the gospel with people that need to know Jesus, and to mutually build one another up in the faith with brothers and sisters in Kenya. And so we've taken people as young as 14 to people in their mid-70s. We could go way higher than that. So please know that you have an open invitation. Please see me. Anytime you see me here, there's nothing more I would love to talk with you about than being part of a future partner trip to Kenya. And that door is always open to you. So thank you so much. And Bwana Asifiwe. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to pray, but I'm going to read Psalm 100 first. It's exciting to hear what's going on there. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And Father God, we want to just express this back to you, these words to you, and not third person. We make a joyful noise to you as part of all the earth, of all the peoples that are on the earth that you desire to hear from. We desire to serve you with gladness, gladness of heart in whatever you would ask us to do. And we come into your presence with singing. We've done so this morning. We pray that it is a fragrant smell to you. It is pleasing in your eyes. We've asked, is he worthy? But we answer, you are worthy. And you are worthy of all blessing and all honor and all glory. We know that you are God, you are the Lord, and it is you who have made us, and we are yours. We are the people of your pasture. We are the sheep of your pasture. We enter your gates with thanksgiving, as we've done this morning, and your courts with praise, and we give thanks to you, and we bless your name. We join with all creation in lifting you high. We do so with our voices and our hearts, for you, Lord, are good. And your steadfast love for us endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations. And from when these words were written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, we are part of that for generations in the future. And we thank you that you have stepped into our lives and you have brought us to yourself. And we pray that we recognize you for who you are and what you've done on our behalf, that we are absolutely unworthy to be a part of your family. And we thank you for bringing us to this and into your family and loving us and caring for us, giving us your word of truth to help us to live and shape and live our lives. We lift you high. We come before you this morning with thanks relative to the Emily and the team's safe return from Meskels. We thank you for the exciting things to hear of what you're doing there. We pray that you are continuing that, the ministry and the work that you initiated just through this time there, that you are continuing that and bringing people, encouraging folks in their faith, that time alongside that is an encouragement to each of the folks that were involved and the folks that are still there. We thank you for the safe return, and we pray for the recovery from the return as they come back on those many hours of travel. We thank you for the work that you're doing at Southside Gospel Fellowship in Cloverdale with the pastor there. We lift him up. We pray that as he opens your word this day, that hearts are attuned to that, that ears are tuned to hear what you have to say, that you speak truth through him that is specific for that congregation of people, that you encourage them in that time. We joined together after the service today, and we have many folks that are moving on to their next place, and we have many prayers and have offered many prayers in these weeks prior to that, not just for a gathering and these things. We have been pleased and blessed to have these folks as a part of our congregation here, our family, our church family here, and we lift them up to you individually, that where you are taking them, that you would help them plug into the next place that you would have them, and that they would serve faithfully in that place, that those places would be God-honoring, that you would encourage them through the word and through the individuals that are in those new church families, and that they would be a blessing there in every facet, in the church, in their workplace, in their neighborhoods, and that you would strengthen their marriages, that you would strengthen their ties with their children as they are continuing to grow. We thank you for them, and we are sad in ways and excited in ways to see in what ways you're using them in the next places that they go. We pray for today's offering. We thank you for that which has been given, and we pray that the leadership in the church here, that you will give us wisdom as to how to apply that, and that you will just grant that to be God-honoring, you-honoring in every way that it is used. And we lift up to you, Grady, as he opens your word this morning. We pray for him as that there will be little of him and much of you as he speaks and shares the truth that you have for this. And we lift these prayers up to you, the one who is worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, William. And first to fourth graders, you're dismissed to kids' worship if you'd like to head to kids' worship. So first to fourth graders, you got Miss Jennifer and Mr. Tom this morning. Now, while the kids are on the move, first of all, you should have received a handout when you came in this morning. Did anyone not get this Genesis handout? If so, Kevin, Amy, Lynn are in the back. Raise your hand if you still need one of these for this morning. This will help us in the service. Anyone still need a Genesis handout? Okay. Well, if you'll find Genesis chapter 6 in your copy of God's Word, if you are visiting with us this morning, welcome to you. We are spending an entire year, not going through the whole book of Genesis, we're spending an entire year going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. These first 11 chapters of the Bible are so foundational to our understanding of who God is. They're so foundational to our understanding of who we are and the world we live in. They're just packed full of truth. So we're taking a whole year to go verse by verse, very slowly, these first 11 chapters of God's Word to see what God has for us. This morning we're in Genesis chapter 6. Now we're in the middle of a big section of Genesis. If you remember, Genesis is divided not originally in chapters like we have now, but it's introduced in these big sections called toledots. Toledot was a Hebrew word that gets translated, these are the generations of. And anytime in Genesis you see these are the generations of, that's a new section. And when Moses was writing this, it introduces a whole new section of the book. The section we're in right now, this toledot began way back in chapter 6, verse 9, just a few weeks ago. Let's go all the way to the end of chapter 9. It's the longest toledot, the longest section of Genesis that we will study. Now, this toledot, this section, is the historical account of the great global flood in the time of Noah. Now, as we've been seeing the last 2 weeks, this account is more than just about a flood. This account is really about who God is. It's an account about the holiness of God and His nature. It's an account that shows us how God views sin, but it's also an account that shows us what faith looks like, what God's grace does to His people. Now, to understand where we are in this particular section, when Moses wrote this, wrote Genesis for us, and he wrote the flood, this, again, is the longest account in Genesis. We've got 4 chapters here just about the flood. But this is not some stream of consciousness. It's not long because Moses was disorganized, just kept writing stream of consciousness. He built a beautiful narrative here for us with a lot of truth for us to study. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gave us this incredible narrative, and it's in a structure called a chiasm. Now, if you've been around Gateway before, you're familiar with a chiasm. Chiasm happens mostly in literature. It's where you have ideas that are repeated, but in reverse order. You'll have like an A, B, and a C. Then that idea is repeated, C, B, and A, or some correlated idea there. You normally see it in shorter sections, but 3 chapters of Genesis is a chiasm. It's a massive poetic structure of the account of the flood. So now pull this out. I want you to see where we are in it. And I think we have it on the screen as well for you, so you can see where we are. What we saw 2 weeks ago was the introduction to the account of the flood. That's, you see, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the beginning of this toledot. These are the generations of Noah that introduced where this whole section was going. And then last week when CJ preached for us, we were in that line A. God resolves to destroy the corrupt human race. We dealt with the wickedness, the sinfulness of man, and how a holy God responds to it. But this is in parallel. Look at the very end. God resolves to destroy the race, but at the very end, God resolves not to do that to humanity in the flood. Again, they're in parallel. Today, we're on line B. Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions, but then at the end of this part of the section, go down to line B at the bottom, that B prime, Noah's going to build an altar. What we'll come to next week, God's going to command people to enter the ark. That's line C, but towards the end of the account, God's going to command the remnant to leave the ark. 2 weeks, we'll see the flood beginning, and then you see again down in the line D prime there, the earth will dry up when the flood ends. Line E, the flood prevails 150 days. Line E prime, the flood recedes 150 days. But at the center of this chiasm is this truth, and this is the key truth of this whole account. God remembers Noah. This whole account is less about a flood and much more about how God gives grace to his people and how God treats his people and what his people do in response and faith to his grace. And so when Moses wrote this, this again is not some stream of consciousness, rambling thought. It is a beautiful poetic structure spanning these 3 chapters of showing us what God is doing in the world and how God's people responds. And so today we're there on line B of this, and I hope you'll hang on to this. It'll kind of help you see where we are as we spend the next weeks going through the flood accounts here. But today we're in Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions. Chapter 6, verses 14 to 22. Yes, we're going to try to cover that many verses today, and I think by God's grace we'll be able to get through all of those verses. Now, friends, this text we're coming to today is one that's easy for us to pass over when we're reading this devotionally, because this has instructions for building the ark. And it's easy for us to look at it and be like, what relevance does that have for me today? It doesn't matter the size of the ark to me. It doesn't matter what type of wood he's using. And so it's easy for us to pass over this passage. But I want you to realize there's so much more here than just instructions for how to build the ark. And I hope you'll see that as we work through it this morning. Now, to help us get through this text, we're going to look at 3 questions this morning to kind of guide our study of this longer text here. First of all, we'll look at what does God tell Noah? That's going to be the focus of what a lot of what we say this morning. What does God speak to Noah? Because I want you to realize in our text this morning, Noah never speaks. This is all the speech of God. This is the holy God speaking to his created being, to Noah, telling him things. So we're going to look at what God tells Noah. Secondly, what does Noah do in response? We're going to go to that. That's only one verse at the very end of what Noah's going to do. The focus is on what God tells Noah to do, but there's one verse that tells us what Noah does. Then the third question I want us to look at this morning is, what does all this teach us? Again, this is here for a reason. You've seen this verse many times, but Romans chapter 15, verse 4. You'll know this well by the end of our study. In Romans 15, 4, there you go. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And like when we studied the genealogies, we saw they were there for our instruction and for hope. So is the detailed instructions of building the ark. It is there for our instruction. It's there to give us hope. So what are we to learn through the details of how the ark was to be built? As we read our text, look for those 3 things. What does God tell Noah? What does Noah do? And what does all of that teach us? So we come to Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 22. Can I ask you to stand, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 14. I'm reading out the English Standard Version. We will also have the words on the screen for you. Starting in verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to be kept to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us even these Old Testament historical accounts for our instruction to give us hope. And we pray you would do that this day. As we study this account of Noah's preparation of the ark, that you would use this to give us hope in who you are and hope in your pursuit of us, that you would give it as a mirror to our own hearts to see how we are in relating to you. So take your word this day and use it to shape us and mold us and change us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So three questions to guide our understanding of this text. Number one, again, what does God tell Noah? Now, again, friends, the focus here is on God. As I mentioned a minute ago, Noah never speaks in these verses. In fact, Noah never speaks in chapter 6. Noah never speaks in chapter 7. Noah never speaks in chapter 8. Only in chapter 9, at the very end, after the flood, is the first time we hear the voice of Noah. So for all the emphasis often on the flood at the time of Noah, we don't hear from Noah until the end of chapter 9. This is God speaking and God telling us what is happening. The focus is here on God. So what does God tell Noah? God tells Noah three things when he speaks to him here. First of all, God tells Noah what he's about to do to the world. This is one of the things that God tells Noah. It's what he's about to do to the world. Look back at verse 17 this morning. For behold, I'll bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, you may be thinking that sounds really familiar, and if you were here last week, it should sound familiar because God has already revealed something similar to Noah. Go back to verse 13, just a few verses earlier. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence for them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God has already begun this speech to Noah, revealing to Noah that God's going to destroy all living things. Now, when you come back to verse 17 this morning, now God simply elaborates on that to tell Noah how he's going to do it. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters on the earth. Now Noah gets the extra information of how God's going to bring judgment on the world. Friends, do not miss the wonder of what is happening in this verse here. The sovereign God, who owes no explanation to anyone, is chosen to bring Noah into his confidence. The holy God has chosen to reveal to a redeemed sinner, to Noah, what his plans are of what he's going to do. The great I Am is sharing with a mere mortal what is about to happen. God owes no explanations to us or to Noah, but God chooses to reveal this to Noah. There's a deep relationship here, a real intimacy between God and Noah, and how God relates to Noah and how Noah responds to the Lord. That's what we saw back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, at the beginning of this section of Scripture. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. As we saw, God poured out his grace onto Noah. Noah walked with the Lord, and because of that intimacy, God in his grace chose to also tell Noah what was about to happen. So God, first of all, reveals to Noah what he's about to do for the world, to the world. But secondly, God reveals what he's going to do for Noah. God not only tells Noah this is what's happening in the world around you, God shows Noah what he's going to do for him. Go back to verse 18 of our text. God says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, we've seen in Genesis a lot of first, and this is the first time the word covenant appears in Scripture. Now, covenant's an important word in Scripture. You see it more than 26 times here just in Genesis alone, but it's an important word. What is a covenant? Quite simply, a covenant is a promise or an agreement. But when it comes to a covenant with God, This is not an agreement between equal parties. A covenant with God is not going, God, here's my terms, now what do you want? A covenant with God is something that God initiates. It's something that God himself does for his people. And again, Noah says nothing here. God is making this arrangement with Noah. Back to verse 18. This is God speaking. I, God, will establish my covenant with you. Noah has nothing to say, no bargaining power here. This is God telling Noah what is going to happen. He is initiating it all. And God is committing himself to do something on Noah's behalf, particularly to put Noah and his family on an ark to keep them safe when he judges the whole world. But friends, realize this covenant with Noah is about much more than just Noah. This is God preserving the whole human line through Noah and his family so that the Redeemer, so the Messiah, will come. This is part of God's plan, yes, for Noah, but about something much bigger for you and I today to be able to be redeemed through Christ. So God tells Noah, judgment's coming. God tells Noah, I'm going to save you and I'm going to save humanity through which the Messiah will come. But number three, it's where the greatest detail of our text, God tells Noah what he has to do. God tells Noah what is required of him, and does it with a lot of details. Now, the details here we can get bogged down in sometimes, but they're here for a reason. They're here for Noah's good. God doesn't say, Noah, the flood's going to come. Go find a way to save yourself and your family. God doesn't do that to him. God says, here is the plan. You follow this step by step. This is how you're going to be saved, and all humanity after you will be saved. These details are significant. God doesn't just give Noah the big picture. God gives him the specific plan. But these details are significant for us. They're part of our instruction. Because the lesson God has for us here, we will miss the weightiness of if we don't grasp the significance of how much God asked Noah to do. So God gives these details for us, not to bog us down with details, but so we grasp not only what God said, but we grasp what Noah does in response. So let's look at the details of what God tells Noah to do. Go back to verse 14 where he starts it here. God tells Noah, make yourself an ark. Now let's just stop right there. This terminology is significant. He does not tell Noah, go build a boat, go build a ship. Now, there was a lot of Hebrew words. The Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. There were a lot of Hebrew terms for boats and ships in the common language. He doesn't use that term with Noah because he's not going to be building a ship. He's going to be building an ark. Now, when we hear ark, unfortunately, we have a bunch of Fisher-Price images in our heads from our childhood, right? We have a bunch of kids' books and those plastic bath toys you may have had when you were 2 or 3 years old in your bathtub, right? That's what we typically associate the ark with. When Noah would have heard this word, the word ark literally means in Hebrew a box. So he didn't picture all these animals popping their heads out of the deck or anything when he heard this word like we do. So when Noah heard this, he's probably in shock. God says, I'm going to destroy all life on earth except for your family, and I'm going to save you. I need you to go build a box. That's all he's heard at this point. Noah, go build a box. And so Noah's probably scratching his head going, what in the world is this about? But God says, I'm going to tell you more about it. Verse 14. So I want you to make a box and make it of gopher wood. Now, friends, we don't have a clue what gopher wood is. Now, there's theories out there. It could be cypress, it could be pine, but those are just theories. We really don't know, but Noah did. So Noah knew what God was talking about, of what type of wood. So God's going to destroy the whole world. He's going to save Noah. So Noah's to build a wood box. But now he's probably scratching his head even more because then in verse 14, God says, and make rooms in this box. Now, this word rooms in Hebrew is actually nest. I want you to build a box with nest in it. Think of a nesting place for an animal, not just a bird's nest, but a nesting place for an animal. So Noah's probably sitting here scratching his head going, God's going to flood the world, he's going to save me, and I'm supposed to build a wooden box that has a nest in it for animals. What in the world am I supposed to do with this? But then God carries on in verse 14 and says, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, again, friends, we have absolutely no idea what pitch is. There's theories, there's speculations. We don't know, but it's some watertight material. And so whatever it was, Noah was supposed to cover the outside of this wood box and the inside as a picture of security and complete watertightness with this pitch. And so now imagine Noah's really scratching his head at this point. God's going to destroy the world. He's promised this amazing thing. He's going to save me. And I'm supposed to go cut down some trees and build a box and make it waterproof and put a few nests into it. Now, he's probably really scratching his head because what did God not say was in this box to float in the water? There's no rudder. There's no steering wheel. There's nothing you would have on a boat. This is not a boat that Noah can steer. This is no boat with amenities. This is simply a wooden box that's watertight with nest in it that's to float in the water. And Noah's thinking, okay, this may take a little bit of work, right? Because to make a box, what do you have to do? You got to go cut down some trees. But this is, you can't go to Home Depot back then, right? There's not pre-cut lumber here. He's got to go cut down a tree, debark it, plane it to get the wood, and then find ways to put all of that together. This is a call to do a lot of hard manual labor. So Noah's thinking, okay, I've got my work cut out for me, but he has no idea the amount of work cut out for him, and that's where God goes next when he tells him the size of the box with nest in it that he is to make. Look at verse 15. This is how you're to make it, that the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now, again, we don't use the term cubits anymore, but most scholars say a cubit is about 18 inches. Okay, if our friends over at Answers in Genesis think a cubit may be even a little bit larger than that, so the dimensions I'm about to give you are the minimum, perhaps it's even larger than this. So God just now tells to Noah, you're to build a box, you're going to make it watertight, put nest in it, and by the way, it's going to be 450 feet long. So for our perspective, that's 1.5 football fields. So picture the football field you like. I'm picturing Jordan Hare Stadium, and add half of that field to it. That's the length of this box. It is to be 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Now, Noah's probably in panic at this point because that's a lot of trees to cut down, right? That's a lot of trees to debark. That's a lot of wood to plane to get into the shape of a box that's 450 feet long by 75 feet by 45 feet tall. If you do the math on that, that means this box will have inside of it 1.5 million cubic square feet. So God has just told Noah, I'm going to flood the world. I need you to make a box. And by the way, it's going to be 1.5 million cubic square feet inside that box you're about to build. Now, if you're like me, that number 1.5 million, it's hard to get my mind around it. One of the authors I read this week helped me with that. When you ever get stuck at a train, or you ever a train crossing downtown or somewhere, you get stuck at a long train that goes by, think of the boxcars, right? The big boxcars today that can hold lots of stuff. 1.5 million cubic square feet is the equivalent of 522 boxcars on a train, okay? So when you get stuck at that train crossing, if you're, I actually like getting stuck at train crossings, confession time, I like trains and I like watching trains, so I don't mind when the gate comes down. I'm kind of excited if I'm the first car and the gate comes down because I can roll my windows down and count the cars and all that. So I know that's strange, but I like that. So for me to understand this 1.5 million cubic feet of this box, that's the equivalent of 522 boxcars, which means that train is 6.2 miles long. Okay, for perspective, the longest trains in the U.S. today, boxcar trains, are 3.5 miles long. This is almost double the longest possible train you can get caught out in the Midwest, 6.5 miles long of boxcars to get the equivalent of 1.5 million cubic square feet in this wooden box that Noah is supposed to build. Now, for perspective on that, if you again do some math on this, the average U.S. boxcar, if it carries sheep, one animal, you can fit 240 sheep in a boxcar. And 522 boxcars, you could fit 125,000 modern-day animals on that 6.5 mile long train. So there's some perspective for us of what God has just told him to do. This is a massive vessel, but God is not done giving the details. Go to verse 16 here. In verse 16, make a roof for the box and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the box in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. So now God has told Noah, yes, this is a massive box, but I want it to be efficient in space, so put three levels of decking on it there so you can maximize its use. And I want you to put a gap between the structure and the roof. It's to finish the roof a cubit above. That means there's 18 inches from the top of the ark to the roof. That would let light come in, and that would be important for ventilation. If you have thousands of animals, you're going to want that 18 inches across the top to let all the smells come out. And some say that's perhaps how they got fresh water as well, because the roof could run off and they could collect it and get water for the animals and for his family within this boat. And so God tells Noah to do all of this, but go back to verse 14, because there's a word that's stunning here. Make yourself this box. That Noah was tasked by God, and we believe he probably had the help of his sons as well, but Noah and his family was tasked themselves to build this box that was going to have 1.5 million cubic square feet. That was going to have the equivalent of 522 boxcars of space in it. And God says, go make yourself this. Yeah, go cut down the trees. Go get the bark off. Go plane them. Get them into the wood. Get enough pitch to cover this thing that's going to be 450 feet long. Yeah, you, your family, go do it. Go have fun with that, right? The scholars say if you look at the timelines and genealogies here and what Noah and his son said, it would take him 100 years to do this. This was not God saying, hey, I got a weekend project for you, Noah. Go do this. He gave him a century-long to-do list here of what he needed to get done. It would take 100 years for him and his sons to do what God has just put before him. 100 years of cutting down trees, 100 years of making boards, 100 years of putting together, 100 years of rubbing whatever that pitch material was all over himself in the ark as he was doing it. This was a sweaty job, a dirty job. He was going to do this far away from any ocean. And he's doing this among a people who think he's crazy and who hate God. It's not like he's got the community around being, wow, you're such a hard worker, Noah. This is amazing. He's doing this among a people who think he's absolutely mad and probably mocking him and ridiculing him the whole way along. This was a hard task for him. Unless you think it was going to be getting it easier, God has not even done telling him what he's going to have to do. Even before he starts building, God says there's more instructions for you, Noah. Look at verses 19 and 20. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall bring male and female. So Noah hasn't even started building yet. And God's saying, hey, by the way, this big, massive 1.5 million cubic square feet box you're about to build, two of every animal has to be on it, a male and a female, for the repopulating of the earth. Now, imagine Noah's probably in absolute panic at this point. How am I going to get all these animals? So God gives him some hope here in verse 20. If we go to verse 20 here, of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort, notice this, shall come into you to keep them alive. In the midst of Noah's probably panic going, how am I going to do this? God says, no, that's not your job to get them to the ark. I'm going to send them to you. Your job, once I get them to you, is to get them on the ark and get them into those nests in this box that you are making. And so there's probably a little bit of sigh of relief, but then I think the reality sits in for him because God says, your job, you're to keep them alive. Now, any of you have pets and know what it takes to keep your pets alive? We used to have a betta fish and we used to have a turtle. Neither one are with us anymore. When we had a betta fish and a turtle, the amount of time I spent cleaning algae out of a turtle tank, the amount of time I spent cleaning out a bowl that big from a little fish about that big, it took a lot of time to keep those little animals alive. And if you have larger animals, you know how much time it takes. Noah has thousands of animals. Again, our friends that answered in Genesis would speculate that at the minimum, you're talking about at least 6,700 animals. At the minimum, if you're looking at the kinds, there's at least 6,700 different kinds at the time on the face of the earth. And so if you go on that smaller number, let's say there's only about 7,000 animals on the boat, Noah would have to keep those 7,000 animals alive himself and his family. And how do you keep them alive? You feed them, right? Think of what your dog eats, your cat eats, the animals your fish eats. He's got up to 7,000 or more animals to feed, and that's what God tells him next. Verse 21, also, if this is all not enough, also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for these 7,000 plus animals on the boat. Again, the scholars say that that's probably about 400 tons of food. So God's not only said, I want you to build this massive boat, 450 feet long, not boat, this box, 450 feet long, make it watertight, put decks on it, make sure there's nests for all the animals. I'm going to bring animals to you. You get them on there. And by the way, I need you to go harvest and collect over 400 tons of food to keep them alive for an indeterminate amount of time yet. He hasn't even told Noah how long this is going to be. His job is to keep them alive. That is a task that Noah's just been hit with. It's going to take you 100 years to get ready, but go get them, Noah. And back to verse 14, make yourself this box. Go do it, Noah. So that's our second question. What does Noah do? And this is what so struck me this week when we kind of see the magnitude of the century-long task God has set before him. Verse 22 here, Noah did this. Friends, that is so simple and yet so profound if we catch the magnitude. This was, again, not a weekend project. This was a 100-year project of cutting trees to build a box 450 feet long with three decks, and it's going to be completely watertight for up to 7,000-plus animals with 400 tons of food. And by the way, you've got to find a strategy to keep them all alive while they're on this. Do this with no framework. You've never seen rain. You've never seen a flood. You've never probably even been on a boat your whole life. You're going to do this with the whole world around you mocking you. Go do this. And we're told Noah did this. Now, did Noah question God? Did Noah argue with God? Did Noah ignore God? No, because the last part of verse 22, go back to verse 22, stresses for us again what he did. Noah did this. He did, what's the next word? All. He cut down all those trees. He collected all those 400 tons of food. He built the decks. He put it, covered it with a sticky pitch inside. He did all that God had commanded him. He obeyed God and all that God commanded. This is so important. It's going to be repeated three times in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. You'll see this again. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. You see it in verse 9 of chapter 7 as well. Now, two and two, male and female, went to the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. Then in verse 16 of chapter 7, you see it as well. All those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Four times in one chapter here, we're told that he obeyed everything that God commanded. Now, how did he do that, friends? How did he obey something so strange, so radical, so big that it would take 100 years to follow? We're told in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, there it is, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Two key phrases there. First of all, in faith. By faith, Noah did this. This means he believed God and he trusted God. And friends, I've been so convicted this week thinking about that. If God has spoken to me and said, Grady, you're to build a box, and by the way, it's going to be bigger than Jordan-Hare Stadium. It's going to be a 6.5 mile long train. You know, go build it, start cutting trees. You can't use your chainsaw, by the way. Just go build it, take your axe. I'd be like, I don't think I heard that right. God, what are you thinking? This doesn't make sense. I have some questions here. This doesn't fit my Excel spreadsheet and my plans here. But Noah didn't ask questions of the Lord. He had faith. He believed and he trusted. It did not have to be logical for Noah to obey, friends. It did not have to fit his dreams and his schedule for him to obey. It did not even matter if it looked silly to a watching world. He obeyed. He just obeyed because he had faith and he trusted what God said. Notice the other word there. In reverent fear, he constructed the ark. Again, I can only imagine if I'm covered in pitch from whatever this tarry material is, and I've been out in the sun for 100 years working on this boat, I'm not sure I'd have the best attitude all the time in that. I know how impatient I get on my weekend projects when the Home Depot part doesn't fit correctly, right? And he's out there doing this with more primitive tools than we have today, and he did it with reverent fear. Now, when we talk about fear of God in Scripture, this means there's a sense on us of God's awesomeness, a sense of his glory, a sense of his power, a sense of his sovereignty. Then Noah did all this with a reverent, worshipful focus on who God is. This was not some begrudging obedience that he did. He worshipfully cut down those trees. He worshipfully debarked the trees. He worshipfully cut boards out of those trees. He worshipfully got sticky with the pitch. He worshipfully gathered 400 tons of food. He did this all with joy, with worship, as unto the Lord, with faith and with reverent fear. He, for 100 years, did this monumental task that God had set before him. And that weight of that is what I believe God has given to us all these details for. That's our third and last question for this morning. What does this account teach us? What does this teach us? And friends, what so struck me this week in reflecting on this account is how little Noah needed to know to obey God. How little he was given, and yet it was enough for him. Friends, realize Noah didn't have the written scriptures yet. He just had the voice of God here. He did not have the full understanding of who the Redeemer was going to be, who was going to crush the head of the serpent. He did not fully understand what the flood would be like or what was going to happen after it. What did he have to go on? Go back to verse 13 that CJ showed us last week. And God said to Noah, he had the word of God, and it was enough for him. Don't let the weight of that pass by you. Noah had the word of God, and it was enough for him. It did not matter if he had never seen rain, because he had the word of God. It did not matter if this was logical. He had the word of God. It did not matter if people mocked him. He had the word of God. It didn't matter if he didn't know the future. He had the word of God. And because he walked with God, he recognized God's word, recognized God's voice here, and he trusted it. He believed it. He had faith in it. God's word was enough for Noah. That raises the question for us, is God's word enough for us? And I think this is the big lesson from what we see here with the details of the ark here. Is God's word enough for us? Friends, we have so much more than Noah had. Noah had some audible revelations from God of what is to happen. Friends, we have the entirety of God's revelation now. Not just what was given to Noah, but throughout all time. We have Genesis all the way to Revelation, what God wants his people to know about himself and about his world. We have the entirety of it. We have it written in our own language. We see the fulfilled prophecies that Noah could only hope in. We've seen how they are fulfilled. We know who came and crushed the head of the serpent. We know who the Word is who has become flesh and dwelt among us. We have the Holy Spirit, not just with us, but inside of us, guiding us, directing us, convicting us, opening to our eyes the Word of God that's written right here before us. We have so much more than Noah had. Is it enough for us? And for so many believers today, we act like this is not enough for us. Noah had so much less than this, but it was enough to spend a century of his life building this boat in the wilderness. We have all this. Is it enough for us? And perhaps for some of us, a better question, is it even important to us. We've been given so much more than Noah has, and for so many, we don't even delight in it or pursue it. Is God's word enough for us? Friends, in the last trial that we went through, was God's word sufficient to get us through it? In our ongoing struggles with sin this week, is God's word enough for us to find conviction for that sin, to find the power to change? Friends, if we look back on the past week, did our pursuit of God's word, the scripture, show that we value it? Do we show that it is sufficient for us? Friends, is God's word enough for us? And like that, here's the truth I want to wrap us up with this morning as I think through this text in Genesis 6. It's simply this, friends. God's word is sufficient to sustain us through the most challenging situations. Noah shows us that. He had this speech from God. It was enough for him. Friends, we have that speech and so much more recorded for us. Is God's word enough for us? It was for Noah. With a little bit of revelation he had reverent fear, joyful, worshipful obedience to the Lord. And what we have, friends, will that be said of us? We have his word where we can read it, where we can memorize it, where we can study it again and again and again. We have community to pursue God's word together. Friends, God's word is sufficient to sustain us through the most challenging situations in life. It was for Noah. Is it sufficient for us as well? Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your unchanging word, that you've not left us wondering who you are, wondering who we are, wondering what your plans are. God, you revealed it to us. Thank you for giving us the scriptures. Thank you for giving us Genesis to Revelation, that we might know you and know your will. And Lord, I pray that for myself and for these precious brothers and sisters, that your word would be enough for us. Lord, you would grow our hunger for your word, that you would grow our desire to know your word, that you would grow our desire to know you, and that, Lord, that we would be able to say, much like Noah, that your word is all that we need. And so we thank you for your grace that pursues us. We thank you that we don't have to try to change these things in our lives on our own, but Lord, you're the one who stirs our hearts to value your word. You're the one who stirs our hearts to pursue knowing your word. It's you who alone can move our hearts and shape our hearts. So we just humbly ask that you would do that. You grow our desire to know you. You grow our trust in you and in your word. And Lord, I pray it could be said of each one of us here at Gateway that your word is enough for us. So we give you the praise for what you're going to do, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing song about turning our eyes to the Lord? Let this be our prayer today.
Thank you.
Lord, that is our desire for this week ahead that you've set before us, that you would give us the grace to turn our eyes to you, not just when we're gathered here in our small groups and homes or in Wednesday night activities here, or we wake up in the mornings and our hearts would long for the things of you. That we begin each day turning our eyes to you, and throughout the day we turn our eyes to you. Lord, we cannot manufacture the desire for that or the strength for that. So we ask for grace to do that this week, that we would be a people who turn our eyes and think about you and your glory and your greatness and your plans. We pray you give us much grace like you did to Noah, to each one of us, that we would delight in your word and we would obey it. Whatever you've set before us this week, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you all in the gym for the lunch in a few minutes.